In 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 11, we read last week, "Lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We began talking about the devil's devices and the reason he wants to take advantage of us and control us. And the way he does it is through our ignorance. He is subtle, he is sneaky, he is deceitful, and if we are not aware of that, he will take advantage of us and keep that advantage of us. That's his goal, to get us to sin and to get us to stay in that sin or keep on sinning. And we're going to look at our second part of our series this morning. Before we do so, let me say how grateful I am for your presence. It's good to have you with us. We have a good crowd. Very much appreciate Noel's song leading and Seth's prayer. Very much got us in mind for the things that we're doing here. We are here to worship God and to please Him only. That's the purpose for our existence. That's the purpose for our gathering here. And if you're not a member of the Lord's church, we hope that you would contemplate the things that are said and where you're headed in your life, so that you might make a directional change, a detour, before it's everlastingly too late. We often say we want to go to heaven. We want to take everybody we can with us. And that includes you. When the devil tries to get us to sin, it is a simple thing for him to do if we don't know the law of God. Have you ever tried to tell some fantastic story to a small child? And that child's eyes will get real big, and they'll believe every word you're saying. And you can tell him you're from outer space, or you can tell him that you were a cowboy when you were younger. You can just tell him anything you want. Really? Well, that's the way it is. If we don't know what God's Word says, then whatever the devil tells us, we think, oh, really? Because we don't know the truth. It's important for us to know what the Bible teaches so that we can recognize the error that the devil is trying to get us involved in. It is also simple to get us to sin if we deny that the devil exists, and I mean exist as he is. Very often people say they believe in God, but they believe in some God of their imagination that is similar to the God of the Bible. Now, the true God is the God of the Bible, and that's the one you have to believe in. Now, so it is, there are very many people that believe the devil exists, but not as he is. They have some kind of modified version of what the devil's all about. And there are some that will say, well, the devil is powerless. We read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2 that the devil has been bound and will be bound for 1,000 years. And they believe that means that he has no power whatsoever. You just have to look around this world to recognize he's got all kinds of power and influence, and he's doing a lot of terrible things. The devil still has power. Now that is a restriction that has been placed upon him, but not a total sucking away of his strength altogether. Some will go to the other extreme. They'll say the devil has unlimited power. Flip Houston used to say, the devil made me do it. You know, I'm not accountable for anything I've done because the devil forced it upon me. And he has unlimited power, so what's the use in trying to resist? Well, the devil does not have that. He does not have unlimited power. But with every temptation he presents us with, God presents us with a way of escape. And so there's no such thing as a have-to-sin situation. It is also simple to get us to sin if we disregard the consequences of our sin. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 25 that the pleasure of sin is for a season. And if we just enjoy the pleasure of sin and never think about the fact that the bill is going to come due sometime, we're going to be very easy, very susceptible to sinning. It's kind of like using your credit card. You think, go out and think, well, I'd like a new TV, and I'd like a new stereo, and I'd like some more groceries, and I'd like this. And you get everything you want and say, I feel good now. Well, at the end of the month, that credit card bill is going to come due, and you're not going to feel so good anymore. Well, you're enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, recognizing the wages of sin is death, and that payday is going to come, Romans 6 and in verse 23. And so don't let the devil have an easy time getting you to sin. Recognize he is what he is. Recognize what God's Word says. Recognize there are consequences to the sins as you engage in them. We mentioned last week that the devil is not real obvious about what it is he's doing. He doesn't come to us with a pitchfork in hand, red horns on top of his head, with some mustache he's twirling as he's trying to get us to engage in a sinful behavior. No, he's very subtle, he's very sneaky. The devil comes to us in disguise. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, I don't believe the phrase angel of light necessitates a spiritual being. Rather, he's talking about the idea that he's disguised as a messenger of truth. He's pretending to be somebody who is bringing God's Word to us. That's what the light is. But he's not really doing that. He's bringing us some sort of contaminated version of it. He's bringing it to us with some sort of alteration to it. And as we listen to what it is he has to say, we will never get the whole truth that is needed for our salvation. Jesus warned of false prophets in Matthew 7 and verse 15. He says they're wolves in sheep's clothing. Understand that what he's referring to, they appear to be one of us. We're the sheep. And so a wolf in sheep clothing is trying to dress up and look like one of us. He will sit in the Bible class. He will make comments. He will have a Bible in his hand. He will do everything he can to make it look like he's one of us. But in point of fact, he's a wolf. He has an appetite and the ability to consume us and to destroy us. Remember, Peter told us in 1 Peter 5 and in verse 8 that the devil is a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. So it is the wolf is capable of devouring the sheep. And after that person sits in Bible class with us and acts like he's worshiping, he'll go out with you to lunch afterwards and say, boy, those elders really don't know what they're doing in that congregation, do they? And that preacher, he's sure a windbag, isn't he? Who's laughing? And they'll go talk about what was wrong with this sister and what was wrong with that brother. And they'll tell you all the things that are wrong with the congregation. They go, I don't know why you bother going there. Well, he's trying to devour you. Trying to get you to splinter away from the brethren. Trying to get you to give up on the church and on Christ. He's a wolf trying to devour you. And we need to be aware that there are people that will come into our assembly as sheep that are actually wolves. And reveal ourselves to us when they get us one by one. You know, the wolf does not want to attack the entire herd of sheep at once. He wants to get one and pull it away and destroy it. And so it is with people that enter in among us. Jude warns us about that as well. And so the devil is not obvious. He uses double agents. People who pretend to be one thing or for one country when they actually belong to another country and so on. And that's part of his deceit as he goes about trying to bring us down. I think we recognize that the devil is the enemy of truth, and truth is the biggest enemy the devil has outside of God himself. And of course, God is truth, but the things that are revealed in the Word of God are the things that the devil really struggles with. Because these are the things that mess up his plan. We read in Matthew the 13th chapter, verse 19, the parable of the sower. And as one soil is described as the wayside, it's a hard path that the farmer would walk upon. And when he's sowing his seed, if seed falls on that wayside, it just sits there because the ground isn't soft. And it'll sit there for a little while, and birds will come up and eat it. And he says that wayside represents a man whose heart is not able to receive the Word of God, but it just sits outside of him. And then the devil will come and snatch the Word of God away. He will steal it away. Recognizing that if this guy thinks about the Word of God long enough, if he obeys the Word of God, then I'm going to have more trouble with him. I'm just going to get the Word of God away from him. He knows that this is the means by which we'll be saved. He wants to get it away from us as quickly as he can. We also recognize in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, that although the devil is bound for 1,000 years, and I believe that's currently going on, it's consecutive with the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is talking about the time that Christ is the king of the church, which is right now. There's a time that's going to end, and that the devil is going to be loosed for a season. We're told when he's loosed that he's going to deceive the nations. Now, many have different views about what that means. Some think that's the idea that he's going to start being able to control governments to fight against Christianity, and that may be the case. But the key idea is that he's been restricted, and once the restriction's lifted, what's he going to do? Deceive. He's going to fight against truth. He's going to start packing his lies again and going to disperse them as much as he can. I believe he's restrained by the Word of God being preached and being understood and being accepted by people. But once the time comes that people aren't listening to the Word of God anymore, they're going to listen to nothing but his lies. He's going to deceive the nations. He doesn't like the Word of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. There the Apostle Paul writes, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Now, understand our gospel is talking about the gospel. Paul's an apostle preaching. It's the same gospel that we preach. If it's hid, if it's concealed, it's not because we're doing it.
We don't meet together in this assembly and say, lock the doors. We don't want anybody from out there coming in here and finding out what we're doing. And when we get out of here, you know, we say, don't let anybody know you're a member of the Church of Christ. We're going to have to keep that secret. And we have our secret handshake and code in order for somebody to get in here and to assemble. We don't have any of that. We're not hiding the gospel. We're trying to display the gospel. We're trying to present it not only by our lifestyle, but by the things we say. But if the gospel is hid, then how is it being hid? It's being hid by the devil. If their gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. How does the devil blind them that they don't receive the great knowledge and light that comes from Jesus? Well, a great many ways. You ever try to talk to somebody about the Bible and they say, well, I don't have time. My wife's sick and my kids are away and I've got to go get them, and so I don't have time to talk to you right now. Or they say, things are too hectic at work right now, I can't really think about it. Or they say, no, this is the denomination my parents grew up in, and I could never hurt them by leaving it. Whatever it is, there's something going on in their life that they will refuse to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the devil wants. And understand that the devil is very arrogant. Understand he's very bold. Think about this for a minute. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, the devil takes the Word of God and approaches the Son of God and misrepresents what the Word of God says to the Son of God to try to get the Son of God to see it. Can you imagine such boldness, such arrogance? If you can recognize that, you're going to recognize the devil's not scared of you. Well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, that doesn't mean a whole lot to him. He's more than willing to let you have it. We read in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 4, then the devil taketh him, that's Jesus, up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. The promise that God's Word gives, he's taking that as something that Jesus ought to test that. That Jesus ought to see whether or not really God means that or not. And I don't believe that is meant to be taken literally. But God is going to protect us and provide for us. Not if we go jumping off cliffs, he's going to provide the parachute. But Jesus responds to him by saying, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When you hear a promise that God gives, don't run out and test it and say, well, we'll just see about that. Because that's not really what we're supposed to be doing. But that's if the devil's got enough guts to approach the Son of God with manipulating the Word of God, surely he's not going to be afraid of us. We recognized that last week that Eve sinned because she believed the lies of the serpent. As the serpent came to her, and she knew God's Word says that we're not supposed to eat of this tree. If we eat of this fruit, we will die. He first denies the Word of God. He says, you will not surely die. And isn't that what people are doing all the time today, denying what the Word of God says? Well, I know the Bible says that, but... And then they'll go and teach whatever they want to teach. And then they'll go out and do whatever they want to do. Sure, the Word of God says it, but that's not important. Well, the devil says, the Word of God says it, but it's not accurate. That's his first step. And then he impugns the character of God after that. The reason God told you this lie is because God is scared that you're going to eat of this fruit and you're going to have wisdom like he has. And so he denies God's Word and he denies the goodness of God's character. That is exactly the ploy that is used all the time to try to get people to stay in their sins or to start their sins and not find the way of salvation. You know, denominations accept portions of the Bible. And the devil has absolutely no problem with that. There are denominations that teach there's no such thing as hell. The devil's glad of that. They have a lot of other Bible verses they accept and practice. That's okay. But you just keep on saying that there's no such thing as hell. Because that's one of those big deterrents that get people to change their lives. And they recognize the consequences of their sins, and they're not wanting to go to hell, and something's going to change. But you just leave that out of your doctrine, and you teach something else. And then they'll say that baptism isn't necessary for the remission of our sins. You can teach all kinds of other Bible, that's fine. But leave that baptism part out. Most people won't accept that anyway. Most people don't want to hear that. It makes things complicated. Let's just leave that out and you teach the rest of the Bible. The devil's perfectly happy with that. You teach portions of the Bible. He was not afraid to take the Bible and approach Jesus with it. He's not afraid for you to accept portions of the Bible. You may recognize, well, all marriages will be better if I love my wife. Okay, go ahead. If I bring my children up properly, you know, that well, go ahead, you can do that. But there's these details, you know, that we really don't have to focus on. Really don't have to believe all of that, the devil says, and the denominations follow. Because you need to accept all of it to be saved. You know, all the other trees in the garden, they could eat. It was just that one, that detail that God said, don't do that one. And that was the one they violated. And we've got to follow everything God has to say. The devil is a master at turning good to evil. He turns greed or giving into greed. And in Acts the 4th chapter, we're not going to read this for sake of time, but in Acts chapter 4, beginning at about verse 34, there are members of the Church of Christ in Jerusalem that were well-to-do. They had lands and various properties that they did not need themselves. They sold these things, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet so the apostles could distribute to the poor of the church in Jerusalem. And that was all fine and good. That was giving. That was generosity. That was love. That was wonderful. But then what happened? We get to Acts chapter 5, and we see Ananias and Sapphira. Now here's a couple who also had a portion of land. And maybe they were feeling a little intimidated by other people selling their land and giving the money. And so they thought, you know, we really need to do something. We're going to look like we're some kind of selfish buggers, you know, if we don't do something about this. And so they decided they're going to sell a portion of the land, but really couldn't part with all the money. They just kind of liked having that money and was really struggling to let go of all of it. So they gave a portion to the church, which was fine, but then they lied and said they gave it all. And so you see, through the power of the devil, the giving became greed as somebody took the right thing and went too far with it. He went the wrong direction with it. I mentioned last week that very often our problem is that we overshoot the runway. You know how our plane comes in and it's supposed to set down, and if it goes too far, it'll crash into something. Think about a fighter pilot who's trying to land on one of those real big ships called airline carriers or something like that. And they're trying to land this plane on it. And if they're coming in too low, it's not going to work. If they're coming in too high, it's not going to work. If they're coming in too slow, it won't work. If they're coming too fast, it won't work. They've not only got to be going the right direction, they've got to do everything exactly right to land on the aircraft carrier and be safe. And far too many times we think, because I'm going the general direction of what God wants me to do, that's good enough, and I'll be fine. It's not. We've got to know what God would have us to do in all areas and keep on doing those things, or else our giving will turn into greed. Fasting can become a farce. In Matthew the 6th chapter, verses 16 through 18, we've got individuals who are fasting and disfiguring their faces so that everybody can tell, oh, I'm fasting. And everybody can see how holy I am. And they can appreciate how wonderful I am. I attended a gospel meeting of a liberal congregation in a college town. And all of these college students kept coming in, greeting each other with the same phrase. Have you had your quiet time today? And the other one would respond, oh yes, you know I've had my quiet time. Have you had your quiet time? Oh yeah, it was good. And what their quiet time was, I guess, was some time where they prayed and studied their Bible without anybody else being around. Kind of like this fasting that you do in the privacy of your own home. You give up something special so that you can draw closer to God, and then you get out and tell everybody about it. Well, that seems like what they were doing, because every single person they greeted, every other person asked them, have you had your quiet time? You did yours, and you did yours. It was something that they were trying to make sure everybody was aware of. And it's not wrong to have quiet time, and it's not wrong to share it with somebody. But when it becomes the byword, when it becomes the criteria for your holiness and everybody has to be aware of it, then there's a problem.
Now it's becoming a show instead of a real thing to help you grow closer to God. What about pride prayer? That's probably two words you never thought you'd see put together. In Luke chapter 18, we're told of a Pharisee who prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And he goes on to talk about how he fasted and how he gave and how he wasn't like this publican and on he was, how wonderful he was. Basically, prayer was the idea of letting God know how great he was, as if God didn't know yet. God already knew about this guy and his problems. He didn't need to come in with his prideful prayer. But the devil will do that. As we're talking to God, he'll kind of give us some nudges. You know, it's kind of like the song that Noel led us in singing. Look at all I've sacrificed for you, Lord. Look, what a wonderful Christian I am. And we sometimes need to stop praying and start listening to what Jesus says back as we read the Bible and recognize He gave up much more than we ever have. But prayer is not a time that we go to God and brag about ourselves. Two other words you probably never thought of putting together. Envy evangelism. But that's exactly what was going on in Philippians chapter 1. Paul speaks in verse 14 beginning, And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That is, because Paul's been arrested, many Christians are starting to get confident and bold and go forth preaching. He says, Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So there are individuals that are preaching with the idea that, you know, the more people we reach with the gospel, the more converts we have, the more Rome's going to get mad at Paul and beat up on him more severely. And so they're preaching with the idea of adding to Paul's problems. Paul says, What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul said, I don't care what their motivation are, as long as they're preaching the Word of God accurately, the people that they reach are going to be converted, and that's the important thing. And I don't care how much trouble it's going to cause me or how much friction it's going to bring in my life. As long as the gospel is accurately being preached, these people are going to be saved. Now, the guy who's doing the preaching, there's a little different story about that. Somebody's preaching out of improper motives. That's a bad thing. And the devil's using him. We could talk about the spiritual gifts provided by the Holy Spirit to the church in Corinth with the idea that these spiritual gifts would be used to edify, to build up, to strengthen the church, that we would recognize our dependence upon one another, but instead these gifts turned into a competition that I'm better than you because I have this spiritual gift and you're worse than me because you only have that gift. And they wound up dividing over it. The devil's taking the very spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has provided to the church and twisting them into something that would cause the church problems. We could talk about money becoming our master, and we're running out of time quickly, so we're not going to read these verses. But in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 9, it talks about how we ought to make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, making friends of money does not mean money becomes our master, but money becomes our tool. We recognize that there are things I can do with money, ways I can use money to further God's will, to accomplish God's purpose. And where to use money that way is not burn it all, it's not always work for free, it's not live on nothing. Money is not the problem. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. We have to be able to take money and use it properly. And not allow it to become our master. But you know, as soon as you get money in your property, or you have in your possession, or start having the idea you can get some money, then the devil starts working on your mind. And you start thinking about all the things you can do with the money, and all the things you'd want to buy, and all of a sudden you get selfish, and it becomes your master. The wholesome becomes whoredom. In Hebrews 13th chapter, verse 4. We're told that marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And how many people think about nothing but sex and has nothing to do with the confines of marriage where it's something beautiful and wonderful and it's a gift from God, but rather it's something out here to go ahead and fulfill your desires, whatever they may be. We could talk about the Lord's Supper. You know, there are a lot of divisions over the Lord's Supper. And we get together to partake. We're supposed to be focusing on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But instead, we're wondering about this church that says you can't offer the Lord's Supper in the evening. And this other church that says you must offer the Lord's Supper in the evening. And this one that says you have to partake of it if it's offered in the evening. And you're guilty of sin if you don't partake of it when it's offered in the evening. And on the wrangling goes back and forth. The thing that's supposed to draw us together, focusing on the sacrifice of Christ, is splintering us apart as all sorts of details are being banged around. Now there's a time to study that and a time to learn the truth of it. But it's not the time that we're partaking of it. And far too many times, problems develop because the devil will just take us going in a certain direction and push us a little further until we'll wind up doing something hurtful. You know, faithful Christians may combine together to write a religious journal. I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. You may disagree. But I don't think there's anything wrong with preachers putting the gospel in print. And if there is, then I better stop writing the bulletin because we're not supposed to do that. But what happens when these preachers get together and start writing their religious journal, pretty soon it starts growing and all of a sudden it starts dominating the congregations. And now the church can't do what the Bible says. The church has to do what the periodical says. And it becomes the standard instead of the Bible. And now they're quoting the article on page 3 instead of what the Scripture says. And we find it starts to divide the churches and the members and the preachers. Do you have periodical preachers for your gospel meetings? And if you don't, then there's something wrong with you. And if you have one that writes for the periodical, you're condemned. If you have one that doesn't write for the periodical, you're condemned, depending which camp is being affected by that. That is not at all what the original intent was of that periodical, and that's not something that should be developed. But the devil will take where we're going, and he'll push us a little further and keep us going and keep us running with it. I don't believe it's wrong for Christians to form a college. You get a bunch of Christians together and they say, well, wouldn't it be nice if we were able to form a college? And then when a Christian student sits down, there's not going to be some lesbian in front of them that's talking about how her lifestyle is better than your lifestyle. But rather, they'll have somebody who's a member of the Lord's Church, a faithful Christian, who's going to teach them English without any profanity involved and without any objectionable behaviors involved. And wouldn't that be better? Well, yeah, sure. There wouldn't be anything wrong with forming a college, but then the college needs to be accredited by the state, and they have to make some kind of compromise with the state. You know, if you're going to have people get graduating with a degree, you're going to have to teach evolution in your biology course. Or you're going to have to offer a course on humanism. And they'll have various things that they will impose upon this college, and if this college is going to graduate anybody, they're going to have to comply with the state, and many of them will. Or maybe the finances are such that it results in taking funds from churches. I have never understood how it is that colleges always are short of money. Have you ever sent a kid to college? Have you ever bought a textbook at college? It doesn't cost $600 for that book. Somebody's making money off of that thing. Why is it that the college is always struggling for funds? I don't understand that. But they always seem to be. And then there are a great many colleges that will determine, well, although we didn't originally take funds from churches, I guess we're going to have to do it now. Why? Because the college is too big to fail. No, it ought to fail. Before it sins, it ought to fail. It ought to quit its existence. We could talk about church benevolence without Bible restraints. It's a good thing to be generous. It's a good thing to help the poor. But the Bible puts limitations on what the church treasury can be used for. And it can't be used to finance anybody who's not a Christian. And so somebody shows up at the door and gives a hard luck story and wants money. I can take money out of my pocket and give it to him. You can take money out of your pocket and give it to him. But we can't take money out of God's pocket and give it to him. Because the Bible restrains our benevolence to what is authorized and only what is authorized. And that is, we can only help Christians with the Lord's money. But again, you get going in a direction of generosity and giving things and caring about people and so on and so forth, and the devil will just push you a little further than you need to be. Understand that the devil can't make you sin. He can only entice you to sin. He knows what your desires are. He knows what you like. He will entice those sins, entice your feelings and bring about the temptation. You'll give into that temptation that will bring sin, and that sin will bring forth death. James 1, verses 13 through 16. He can only deceive you with promises of pleasure without penalty. Understand that the promises that he's given are lies, the pleasures that he's offering are temporary, and the penalties that are going to come are severe. And if you would recognize those three facts, the devil would not get very far with his temptation. He just wants you to move slightly off course. He's not looking for you to burn your Bible or to throw stones at the church building or to cuss out the members of the church or whatever. He doesn't care anything about that. Just get a little bit off of what the Bible says, and that'll be good enough for him. We can allow the devil to have a place in our life. We can give him a foothold, a boost into our life. We're told in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 that we should not give place to the devil. And the way we do that is we're angry and we don't resolve that anger before the night comes. And that anger then gives him a place where he can start controlling our life. We can either allow the devil a place or we can resist him completely. And I mean completely. Part of our problem too much is we play with the idea of the temptation that the devil offers. Maybe you've seen one of these cartoons back in the olden days when a devil would show up on one guy's shoulder, you know, and say, go ahead and do this terrible thing. And he'd think, well, I really should. And then an angel will show up on the other side and say, no, be nice, be good, and so on. And he goes, yeah, maybe I should do that, you know. And then the devil will say something else, and he'll go back and forth trying to decide. And it's depicting the struggle that goes on within every one of our minds. Well, as soon as that devil shows up on your shoulder, you know what you need to do? Head and shoulders, man. Get him off of there. Get rid of him. Put him out of your life. Resist him completely. Don't give him the idea that he's got a chance. Don't think, well, I'll ponder that. I'll think about it. I'll consider it. Get rid of him. Resist him and he will flee from you. But only if your resistance is sufficient enough to know he doesn't have a chance right now. He'll come back later. Don't worry about it. He won't get his feelings hurt so much he'll never show up again. He'll be back. But you resist him as completely as you possibly can. We can either be trapped by the devil and his agents into sinning, or we can take advantage of the way of escape that our Lord has provided for us. And that way of escape is what we ought to take. Understand, there is no compromise with the devil. Compromise is an interesting word. It has the prefix com, C-O-M, which means with. And the root word is promise. Compromise. And of course, promise is talking about somebody giving you a pledge for your benefit. And so with a pledge to your benefit, the devil wants you to enter into a deal with him. Well, understand something about the promises of the devil. They're all lies. He doesn't give you anything. He doesn't do anything that's going to help you out. And when he comes with a promise, you can just write that up, that's a lie, and get rid of it out of your mind. He lies. He wants you to follow him. And he wants you to keep on following him. And he'll talk about all the difficulties there are in being a Christian and all the challenges that exist and all the restrictions that exist. And on he'll talk about why you shouldn't be. But you need to know that you should. Because the devil is wanting to take control of you, and the longer you're in his control, the stronger that control gets. The more the sin becomes a habit, the more it becomes addiction, the more it becomes a part of you, the more likely you're going to stay with him forever. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. And one priest said, and I've mentioned this before, that if you give me a child for 12 years, I'll make him a Catholic for life. And the idea simply was that people will get so used to being a Catholic that they won't even contemplate anything else. And that's what the devil wants. Just give me that kid, give me that young man, give me that young adult, for just so long, and he'll get so comfortable being my servant that he won't even contemplate anything else. You need to break from him as quickly as you can. Don't be ignorant of his devices. If you'd like to become a Christian, there's no finer time than right now to do so. You need to hear the Word of God, believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent, turn away from your sin, have a change of mind, change of heart, change of behavior that will follow. After that repentance, there's a confession that needs to be made. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is showing your faith. And after that confession, you need to be baptized, totally immersed in water to have your sins washed away. And that baptism has to be a total immersion in water. The devil said, no, you can have sprinkling. That's just a little slight diversion. You can do pouring instead. Now, you can just leave baptism out altogether. It's just one detail. Yeah, you did four of them. Shouldn't that be? No. You don't listen to the devil. You want the truth. The whole truth, nothing but the truth, because you won't be saved otherwise. If you are a Christian and you've been deceived by the devil and misled from the path that you ought to be following,
why not get right with Him right now, expressing your desire of repentance and for prayers of the congregation on your behalf? If we can assist you in any way, come right now while we stand and while we sing the song selected.